Good morning again. My name is Pastor Heath, or really just Heath. I get to be pastor now, so that's a blessing. And before we get into what we're going to do here next, I just want to say a few things. The most important teaching that we have here at this church is that we teach what's called the gospel. That's the good news. Gospel is a word for good news, good news of Jesus Christ. And it's, in a simple sense, it's that you take a guy like me. I'm not perfect. I mess up all the time. I get things wrong. I've made many bad choices in my life. And I've sinned. And that's what the Bible calls it. Whenever we fall short of God's glory, His perfection, we sin. But God loves us so much that even though our sin completely separates us from Him and He can't tolerate it, and we can't really be with Him with our sin not dealt with, He loves us so much that He sent His Son Jesus Christ to die on a cross for our sins, and that we can have forgiveness and a right relationship with Him if we will believe Him and receive what He's done in our life. And part of that belief is a surrendered heart. We surrender to Him. We don't just know in our, we don't just know the facts in our mind, but we make a definite turn from our ways. If our ways are sinful, and they all are because we're all sin, we turn from those things and we turn towards God. We desire in our hearts to repent, to leave sin in the rearview mirror and to turn towards God. And one of the things that the Bible teaches is that there are people who think they're Christians and they're really not. And we talked about this in our Sunday school this morning. One of the ways that we can know that we have a genuine relationship with God is, how is my life changing because I have God in my life? Am I changing? Am I growing? Has He shaped my life? Has He helped me to turn away from my sin? And so today is going to be a great day. Baptisms, I got to tell you, I never sense God working so strongly as when we have baptisms. It's just a really special time. But today is a day that each one of us is going to have the opportunity to respond to God in our lives personally. I'm going to share with you a story from the Bible here. It's just something that we've been going through, and I think it really speaks strongly to baptism and what we're going through today, and a genuine relationship with Christ. He's there at the door knocking, and He wants to have that relationship with each one of us here. And it's just up to us to respond to Him and to invite Him to be our Lord, to be our Savior. And then He takes imperfect people like us, and He helps us to grow and change, and He makes us into the people that He wants us to be. Let's go ahead and pray, and then we'll get into the Scripture for this morning. Lord, thank You for Your incredible love and goodness to us, Lord. We want to hear from You this morning. We desire to be taught by You, to know what it is that You want for us in our lives, Lord. Just please open up our minds and our hearts and help us to just see things clearly that maybe we haven't seen before. And we just praise You and thank You. And I lift up each one who is going to be baptized later today. And I just pray that You would strongly be at work in their lives and that You would be guiding and protecting them and helping them to grow in You. We thank You. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So, almost only counts in horseshoes and hand grenades. Have you heard that before? Well, let me explain it if you haven't. In horseshoes, when you throw the horseshoe, you can get what's called a ringer, or you can just be closer than all your competitors and you score points. So to be close sometimes is good enough. Hand grenades. You don't have to hit your target square in the chest. You just have to get close, and it causes a lot of damage. So that's the saying, horseshoes and hand grenades. Now some things, close is good enough, but there are other things. Close is not good enough, just to be close. Like, consider these statements. Well, I almost passed my driving test. She almost said yes, she would marry me. I almost won the game. All these things where those moments where almost is not good enough. And that's what it's really like with our relationship with Christ. To come close to Him, to hear the gospel, to hear the facts, to know them, And even to have an emotional experience and to be moved and these kind of things, almost becoming a Christian is not good enough. When you stand before a holy God, because we're all going to die someday unless Jesus comes back first, we're standing before a holy God, He's not going to wonder if you were almost a Christian. If you almost surrendered to Him. If you were just about to, or if you were thinking about it, He's going to look at you and He's going to know. He's not going to have to really ask any questions. He's going to know whether or not you were true to Him and whether or not you gave your life to Him. Because this is what the Bible teaches. The Bible teaches there's not a single person in this room that can afford to stop breathing without knowing Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. That's just not fire insurance. That's just not something that we do because our parents made us do. And we just have this idea that we do it and we can go do whatever we want. But that when we come to Christ, we believe in Him, we accept Him as our Lord and Savior. Amen. He is the Lord of our lives. And we're surrendered. My picture of going to Jesus is like putting my hands up in the air, waving the white flag and saying, I surrender to You. I've been trying to do it on my own. I've been trying to go my own way. But I know that that's not right and I can't do that. I surrender to You. I'm coming. I'm Your prisoner. I'm Your slave. Do with me what You want to do. And that's coming to Him. And we need that. And so just almost doing that, almost turning your life to Christ is not enough. Now, we've been going through the book of Acts over like a 2-year period. The Apostle Paul, he wrote much of the New Testament. He's gone on several trips. And now he is on the move towards Rome as a prisoner. And he's meeting with the governor there named Festus. And there are two other people, King Agrippa. He's a Jewish king. He's the son of a previous Herod. He's Herod the Second, basically. And he's got his sister there with him. And because they're Jewish, they're meeting with the governor. They're helping him to understand what the governor can write down as a charge, because he's going to send him to Rome and appear before the emperor, because Paul had requested that. And so Paul, last week in our message, he began to share with them how he hated Christianity. How he would be the one that would pull Christians out of their home churches and take them and make them stand against trial. And if they had to get a vote on whether or not they were going to be executed, he would always vote yes. He was in this much opposed to Christianity, but along the road he met Jesus. And this most violent man who opposed Jesus Christ, his life was changed, and he was used by God as a missionary, and he was used to write much of the New Testament, as I shared. So if Paul could change, anybody could change. We talked about that last week. And so Paul is continuing to share in where we are right here. And we are on verse 19. And he had shared about how he saw Jesus. And he says in verse 19, "Therefore, O King Agrippa, I was not disobedient to the heavenly vision." So Jesus appeared to him. He told him his life was changed. He didn't have a lot of choice in the matter. He belonged to Jesus Christ, and he was going to be used by Jesus Christ, and God had this plan for him. And I know that at the same time, his own will came into line with that too. But he was not disobedient. He was obedient to what God was showing him. Now, I'm going to stop and say a few things along the way about each one of these things. But you know, if God is showing you something, especially through His Word and through your fellowship, and you feel like God is leading you in some way, it's up to you to respond and to be obedient to Him. You have a choice as to whether or not you're going to be obedient to God in different matters, or whether or not you're going to sin, or whether or not you're going to follow God's calling for your life. So if God is working in your life and He's calling you and He's directing you somewhere, you want to be able to say the same thing, that you're obedient. And Paul was obedient to what it was that Christ wanted them to do. Verse 20 says, "But declared first to those in Damascus, then in Jerusalem, and throughout all the region of Judea, and also to the Gentiles, that they should repent and turn to God, performing deeds in keeping with their repentance." Now this is very significant, what he's saying here. Okay, first of all, he was obedient to take the gospel, not just locally to where he was, but he took it out And he went progressively further, and he went to the people that God wanted him to take it to. So he was instrumental in using, being used to share the gospel throughout Asia and Europe, and to get it to Rome now, we're going to see here. So God used him in that way. So he was obedient to it. And it wasn't just a matter of teaching it to people that were just like him, but he wanted the world to know about it. Now, what was it that he taught? What was it that his message was? His message was, both for Jew and Gentile means non-Jew, that they should repent and turn to God. So repenting means, if you have some sin in your life, repenting doesn't mean that you say, oh, I'm sorry, I'm not going to do that, and then you just go do it again, and then you pray again and say, God, forgive me, and then you do it again, and you pray again, and you say, God, well, forgive me. Now, we've all been there on things, but repentance is that you turn from your sin, that you make a 180-degree turn and you stop that sin, and that's what God wants. He wants us to repent from our sins. Now, one of the great things about Christianity is repenting and a relationship with God. It's not all a negative thing. It's not all just a matter of don't do this. But there's a positive side to it, which is don't do this, but do this, which is turn to God and start filling your life with the things of God. So we don't, you know, have you ever been on a diet before? Do any of you like donuts? And have you ever done like me? Like one time I went on this and I was like, I'm not eating donuts anymore. I'm done with donuts. And I went like months without eating donuts. It's just, you know, so much discipline there and things. But, you know, then the donuts are put there. And then when you can't do it, I mean, what do you start thinking about? You really think about what you can't do, you know. You got to fill your life with other things, you know. But, yeah, eventually I ate probably about 3 or 4 donuts one day. But what it is when we're trying to stop ourselves from doing something and we're doing it through our willpower and we're just doing it in the negative, it's very hard to do that. So what we need to do is anytime we're trying to make a change, we need to fill ourselves with something positive and something good. And that's what Christianity is like. It's not just a matter of turning away from your sins and just being all disciplined and self-controlled, but it's a matter of then filling yourself with God, filling yourself with His Word, filling yourself with what He teaches, filling yourself with prayer, filling yourself with service and fellowship and these things. And that's what helps us to change and to be different. So He gives that positive side of it. Now, also, this touches on what I was saying here earlier to begin with. He says, what is it they should do? They should perform deeds in keeping with their repentance. So if you're repentant, keep it up. Keep moving in the right direction. Don't just turn back and go back and forth. Okay, now this also would speak to this idea that, you know, there's not a cheap grace. Cheap grace is just like, oh, it's like the fire insurance idea. Oh, I know Jesus is my Savior, but I go do whatever it is I want to do. And that's really not what the Bible teaches. The Bible teaches that really could be a false conversion to Christ. You might not really know Christ as your Savior. Okay, a true conversion to Christ is that you want to change. You want to be different. You want to grow in Him. Your life is surrendered to Him. And you repent and then you keep on moving in that direction. Now, none of us are perfect. We all struggle. We all have those things. But what we should see is we should see measurable change in our lives as we grow closer to Christ. Amen? Measurable change. You want to see. And if you ever have any doubts about whether or not you're really a Christian or not, and it's good to have those kind of doubts, to question yourself. Are you really changing? Is God's Holy Spirit really living in you? Is He really changing you and shaping you into a new person? Because He promises that you're a new life when you know Him and you have Him. So what He's teaching is, you know, keep walking with God. Keep up in your repentance. For this reason, the Jews seized me in the temple and tried to kill me. So why was it that they got so mad about that? Well, first of all, most of all, was because he was proclaiming this message not only to his fellow Jews, but he was proclaiming it to the non-Jews. And he was basically saying that you need Jesus is what you need. You need to become a Christian. You don't have to become a Jew first. And that was very offensive to them because they had always considered themselves to be God's people. and that God was for them and not for others. But the fact is that God had a much larger plan than just them. And Jesus and at the cross was the central part of God's plan. Then verse 22 says, "To this day I have had the help that comes from God, so I stand here testifying both to small and great, saying nothing but what the prophets and Moses said would come to pass." Now, there's some really interesting stuff in these verses to look at it. Where does my help come from? My help comes from God. And each one of us here today, we need to remember and be reminded that our help comes from God. Now, sometimes we might have a family member or somebody that helps us and comes alongside. And we do help each other. But ultimately, like, where do I look to for help? I look to the Lord for help. So if I'm struggling in some situation, if I need strength, maybe I'm struggling to repent from some sin, I need to look to God for help in that. I look to the Lord for help. Maybe my attitude is not right about somebody or something. Where do I get my help from? Do I have to just look within and get it from within? Is all the wisdom and power within? No, that's kind of what the world teaches you, these kind of like ideas. But what the Bible teaches us is that where do we go for help? We go to the Lord for help. We go to God. God gives us help. All right. So Paul saying these Jews would come and they would try to seize me and they would try to imprison me. I was helped by God to make it here where I am. And so he says this, and then he says, "I stand here testifying both to small and great." Paul did not discriminate. He did not say, "Oh, I only speak to the great people. My message is for the governors and the kings." And any walk of life, anywhere you are in life, God's message is for you. It does not matter whether you're rich or poor, whether you're accomplished or whether you're struggling, whether you have addictions, whether or not you have other areas in your life that need help. God loves you. His message is for you there. Now, that is small, great. Now, what are we here? Are we small or are we great? I don't know. I guess it depends on how you look at it. But the fact is, I would say God loves a person that's really, really struggling just as much as He loves somebody that's doing, appearing to do really, really, really well in this world. So I think this is a pretty great group to be in front of. And you guys are great now. We'll just leave that at that. All right, great group. Now, what is it that he said? What was Paul's message? He was saying nothing but what the prophets and Moses said would come to pass. It's kind of like this. What is it that we want to teach here? We want to teach nothing but the Word of God. That's the prophets and Moses in this sense, and we have the New Testament. What is it? We don't want to come up here and teach our own psychology and these things, but we want to say, hey, what does the Bible really say? We want you to become familiar with it and understand. You need to know. This is what's a light in this world. All right, so Paul was like that, and that's what we want to be like. We want to just teach the Word of God and preach the Word of God. Okay, he goes on talking about what the Word of God says. It says that the Christ... Now, it says the Christ because Christ was not Jesus' last name. It was his title. He was the Christ, the Messiah, the promised one that the Jews were even waiting for. He says that the Christ must suffer and that by being the first to rise from the dead, he would proclaim light both to our people and to the Gentiles. So what the Bible tells us is that Jesus, long before he was ever born, it was written that he had to suffer and die. And we saw this again and again as a pattern of what Paul taught. He had to suffer and die for our sins. And that he wasn't going to stay dead. He was going to rise again. And that's why we're so excited to celebrate next week. That Jesus did not stay dead. He rose again. And he did that for our sins. And because of what he did, that he proclaims his light to all peoples. All races. Everyone. All the world needs to know. And that's what he did. And then 24 says, and he was saying these things in his defense. Festus, this is the governor, said with a loud voice, "Paul, are you out of your mind? Your great learning is driving you out of your mind." And this probably would be the reaction I would get on most college campuses and different areas. people who think they're highly educated and know, have a lot of wisdom of the world, might say the idea that somebody's going to rise from the dead is crazy. And it does, I'm going to admit, it does sound pretty far out there. But this is where we got to decide whether or not we are people of this book or not. Whether or not we believe the promises and we believe this is God's Word and we believe this. And I tell you what, I believe this. And I've lived this and I've been places. I've been in Seattle where it's very much, people I worked with were very much against the Bible. One guy told me, he says, and I was working in computer science and my title was computer scientist. And he said, I can't believe that you would believe that as a computer scientist. That's like a fairy tale or something. You know, it would tell me this kind of a thing, you know, and really put me down because I believed in this. You know, there's that kind of opposition that's out there. And if you look at what Festus does here, he says loudly, he raises his voice. Are you out of your mind? Are you crazy? How can you believe that? And we'll have to look at how Paul responds to this. I don't know. Let's just take a guess. Do you think Paul just like stopped talking and gave up and quit trying to witness and share and thought, oh man, Festus doesn't like me. I'm not as cool as I wanted to be here with Festus. I guess I'm not going to be popular. Well, that's a lot of times what we do. All right, so it goes on to say, but Paul said, I am not out of my mind. I am not, most excellent Festus, but I am speaking true and rational words. One thing I believe with all my heart is that the Word of God and what's in it is true and it's rational. It makes sense. It makes all the sense in the world. It makes perfect sense that there's a God. I mean, really, seriously, have you ever just like thought about what it takes for me to like pick up this and move it around and like put the little red arrow on, like at this guy right here, just to put that, and or the guy in the back there, just to have the mind control to be able to do that and to do the thing and to breathe and to see and to look out and I can see you. And you and I can talk and we can communicate. Do you think that that all just happened by chance? To me, that's out of your mind. I mean, have you ever like taken a box of Legos and put them all in there and just shook them up and just pulled them out and opened it up and then it was built into something like really well designed and good? And do you think if you had a quadrillion years to do that, whatever numbers, and you just shook it up and you just did it, just if you had enough time to do it, do you think like someday that it would come out and it would be built up into something like a Star Wars Death Star, like Lego piece? It could never happen. Even if you put all the pieces in there, you shake that up forever and that would never happen. And do you have any idea how much more sophisticated the human mind is than Legos? Isn't that the silliest thing to think that we're just here by chance? If you were walking down the street and you found a Rolex watch, would you say, wow, this Rolex watch just randomly appeared here? It wasn't made by somebody. It must have just come here over enough time and it formed into a Rolex watch and it's really nice. I'm going to put that on and wear it. And you wouldn't think that that watch wasn't made by some creator somewhere. And that's what it's like here. And the Bible is really rational. And to believe in a creator and to not believe is irrational. There's a movie called Expelled, recommended if you haven't seen that one, where he goes around and he starts asking the people that are against creation where life came from. Where did life come from? And they would say, well, it came from here. And then he'd go, well, where did that life come from? Well, it came from here. Where did that life come from? And he would just keep walking them backwards. Where did that come from? And then at the end, they would say something like, well, it came from aliens. These are the scientists. Not all scientists, because a lot of great scientists believe in the Bible. But many of these people are like, it came from this weird place, you know. And then, of course, the question, well, where did that life come from? You just keep asking them, you know, and there's no answer to it. I mean, the fact that we're alive, I mean, just... that you can breathe, that you can think. It is an amazing miracle of God. And it's given by God. Okay, so he says, I'm speaking true and rational words. For the king knows about these things, and to him I speak boldly. Now remember, the king is Jewish. He's speaking to Agrippa and his sister. He says, "For I am persuaded that none of these things has escaped his notice, for this has not been done in a corner." So what happened to Jesus and the gospel spreading was not done in some secret little corner. It was public and people knew about it. And he says, I think he knows about these things. And I think he's known about what the prophets had to say throughout the years. And then in verse 27, he says, "King Agrippa, do you believe the prophets? I know that you believe." And it's like right now, it'd be like me saying, "Do you believe the Bible? Come on, I know you believe the Bible. And is the Bible the authority of your life and the source for your strength? And are you going to live by the Bible? Come on, I know you believe it." And it's, he's saying this. He's saying this to him. "I know that you believe." Now, he's not yet saying, "I know that you believe in Jesus," but he's saying, "I know you believe in the prophets and what was written." It's kind of like he says, "I know you believe in what we grew up with. We both grew up in Judaism. I know you believe that in the promises that we had." And Agrippa said to Paul, "In a short time, would you persuade me to be a Christian?" And this is interesting. This is one rendering of the text. And if you had in the New King James Version, it says, "You almost persuade me to be a Christian." You've almost got me, but not quite. And I don't know how close that he really was. I think the door was not really open here. But we can see a couple things. One, Paul was not just there trying to give his own defense. He was trying to persuade another person to know Jesus Christ as his Lord and Savior. And we also see that this guy, Agrippa, had all the facts laid out in front of him. And he had the opportunity there to respond to Jesus Christ and to welcome him in as Lord and Savior. But we don't think that he did. It doesn't look like he did here. He said, "You think you could persuade me in this short period of time?" And Paul said this. Now this is what Paul said. I love this. He says, "Whether short or long, I would to God that not only you, but also all who hear me this day might become such as I am, except for these chains." He said, "I don't care whether it's short or long. My wish and my hope would be that you and everyone here that hears me would become a Christian like I am. And that they would believe. Except for that they wouldn't be locked up like I am in these chains." Then the king rose, and the governor and Bernice and those who were sitting with them. And when they had withdrawn, they said to one another, "This man is doing nothing to deserve death or imprisonment." And Agrippa said to Festus, "This man could have been set free if he had not appealed to Caesar." Now remember, Paul appealed to Caesar. He said, I want to go before Caesar. I don't want to go back to Jerusalem. And so he could have been set free. Now we also know that there were men waiting to kill him if he got set free, and God was using that to protect him and to get him ultimately to Rome where he wanted him to be. So I think there was no regret by Paul in him continuing to go to Rome. All right, let's look at a couple. I think I have 6 applications for this. Just thinking about our own lives today. I know I've mixed a lot in already, but one thing I put down here is, as we think about our walk with God, repent and keep on keeping on. I think that was Paul's message when he was encouraging people. We should look at that for ourselves. Is we got to turn from our sin and we got to keep it up. That's what God is calling us to do. That's what He wants us to do. In some sense, that's part of that is the evidence that we're really walking with God, that we really have a relationship with Him. So repent and keep on keeping on. Where's my help come from? Maybe it's for that repenting. Maybe it's for another situation. Maybe it's my protection. Where does my help come from? My help comes from God. Look to God for help. In whatever situation you're in, whatever's going on, look to God. Don't look within to find the answers because you're the one that's confused. Look to God. Stick to the Word of God. Remember, Paul said, "I just taught the Word of God." And we said, we just want to teach the Word of God. In your life, stick to the Word of God. Now, there are a lot of popular devotions out there. Today, that right now is kind of a popular movement. Some of these devotions speak like God is the one speaking. You have to be clear and understand that that's not the Word of God. That's very different than the Word of God. And that can be confused if somebody's saying that God is saying this or Jesus is saying this. What we know that God said and what we know that He wants us to hear is in the Bible. Okay, we got to know the difference between those two things. We have to watch out for what is not really God's voice. I would never be comfortable saying that God is saying this if it's not the Bible. All right, I don't have a dream and wake up and say, God told me to tell you this. I strongly am committed to this book, and I say God wants me to get you into the Word, and He wants you to know what He has written to you, and to believe it, and to make it the authority for your whole life. So stick to the Bible. You will be so much safer and so much better off. This Word is inspired by God. It's given by Him. All right, the Word of God is true and rational. Don't forget that. Remember that. You can stand on it. You can trust it. Now, just a couple of simple questions for you. Like he asked, Agrippa, do you believe the Bible? Do you believe the Word of God? Do you believe the prophets? Okay? You answer this question. Now here's the second question. Do you live like you believe the Bible? You say you believe the Bible. Do you really live like you believe the Bible? Do you make choices that are consistent with what the Bible says? Basically what we're trying to do is to get you to be a Christian that believes and trusts the Bible and walks according to what the Bible says. And to, if you don't know, you probably don't know a lot of what's in the Bible, but to say, you know what? Well, I want to be a student. I want to learn what the Bible actually says for myself. So live like you believe the Bible. If the Bible says something's a sin, well, acknowledge it and turn from it and repent it. Don't say, well, that's just the way I am. You know, this is who I am. I was just born that way. No, well, the Bible calls it a sin. You might have a tendency to sin in that way, but it's still a sin according to the Bible. So what are you going to accept as authority? What the world tells you or what the Bible tells you? So be people that stand on the Word of God. Now, I think there's one more here. And this is for each of us here today. And I don't really know how close Agrippa was, whether he was really almost convinced or what. But are you saved? Are you really in a relationship with Christ? Or are you just almost a Christian? Now, many people are almost a Christian because they can't let go of other things. They can't let go of popularity. They can't let go of some material thing. They can't let go of their own pride. Can't come to God humbly. And so I'm saying today, don't leave here as someone who's just, you know, maybe you grew up and you knew all the facts. Don't be almost a Christian when you leave here. Don't be like saying, you know what, I think I'm going to turn to God next week. I think I'm going to get right with God. I think I'm going to do that sometime down the road. But I'm going to pursue a lot of other things. Don't leave here today like that. Leave here today knowing that you're right with God, knowing that you're in a close relationship with Him. Humble yourself. Come to Him with your hands up. Surrender to Him. Amen. Don't be almost a Christian. Be a Christian. Let's pray. And would you go get the kids for baptism? Lord, thank You for this morning. Thank You for Your Word. Thank You for Your love. Thank You for the good news, Lord. Lord, I ask that You would help us to deal with sin. That You would help us to grow close to You. Lord, I ask for supernatural change. Lord, if there are any here like me who struggle with certain sins in certain areas in their lives, Lord, I pray that You would just give strength to turn from those things and just help and that You would help us to really grow. And Lord, then my prayer is that You would get our eyes off ourselves, that You would help us to look around and see others that need You, and help us to just be strongly committed, like Paul, to trying to persuade others to believe. We thank You and we praise You and we love You, and it's in Jesus' name that we do pray.
Amen.